Good morning. I got the right switch. I usually have to hassle with this thing a little bit. Well, as Dan said, the Agerts are out. Many of the family members have COVID. All are recovering. Jim seems to have gotten the worst of it, but he's recovering as well. And it has driven him absolutely crazy not to be involved in everything this week. He wanted to be at the work day. He likes to be involved in everything. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we get to be here. Father, thank you for the ladies on the retreat, and we pray that you bless their morning. I would imagine they're having some sort of a wrap-up this morning, and we just pray that it's been a good weekend and that they will take home lots to learn and grow from, and we just pray for them. And Lord, I pray that as we go through the rest of the morning, Lord, may we hear from you. May you be glorified. We want to know what you have for us, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help me to communicate that. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, forgive me, but the title of this message is, What Makes You So Special? And we're going to talk about that. And maybe you won't be offended by the end. I'm going to start off by reading a portion of a letter from Village Schools International. Most of you guys know Village Schools International is a ministry in Africa. Happens to have been started by our cousins, Steve and Susan Vinton, 25 or so years ago. And Steve is a prolific writer. If you sign up for their newsletter, you can get it online, and he'll write 4 or 5 pages every time he writes. But this is from December of 21. It was kind of their end of year, Christmas wrap-up type letter. And I had read it back at somewhere around then. And, it was a nice letter and had some interesting facts in it. And I just, for some reason, stuck it in my Bible. And then yesterday when I was trying to think, well, what am I going to talk about on Sunday? Because I didn't get a whole lot of notice. I came across this letter again, and it really touched me. It really touched me. So I'm going to read just a couple little portions throughout the morning here and kind of bounce from there into some scripture. So the idea is Village Schools, for those of you that may not know, kind of their charter, their purpose is starting secondary schools, first in Tanzania, now also in, two neighboring countries, Uganda and Malawi. And they're just starting to move into Kenya as well. Kids in those countries, they get to go to school through the 8th grade. At the end of the 8th grade, they test. There's a national test. And if they score very highly, then they have the opportunity to go to a government boarding school for what we would call high school and then potentially college. If they don't score very highly, if their parents have money, they can send them to a boarding school. But the vast majority of the kids don't get to go beyond 8th grade, especially the kids in the villages, the poor places where Village Schools works, where Stephen and Susan work. Those kids they call the unchosen ones because they didn't get chosen to go on to school. So their original charter, if you will, was to work with those kids, build schools, and they have done that. And in the process of doing that, they've developed a huge ministry to people with HIV and AIDS. That's a whole nother topic. Excuse me. But it's been a wonderful thing. So, which I think you will catch as I read some of this. In 2021, it was kind of a big year because they celebrated opening schools 55, 56, and 57. That's a lot of schools. It was kind of an extra big deal because 17 years ago, they set a goal of opening 56 schools in the next 20 years. And they're at 57 and 17. So they were very thankful for that. But let me read here. This is a time, however, to contemplate the reality of just how truly impossible all this really is, speaking of all these schools and everything that's happened. Our thoughts go to one of the best sermons we've ever heard, which was given by a pastor from Kenya, whose name is Oscar Muriu, which I didn't pronounce right, to nearly 16,000 college students gathered at Urbana in 2009. Urbana is a huge mission conference kind of geared to college-age people that may be going into missions. He said that if he were God, he would have never chosen to send Jesus to be born to a poor family in a small and obscure village 2,000 years ago. No, if he were God, he would have chosen to wait to send Jesus until now, when his coming into the world could be carried live on television and broadcast instantaneously into every corner of the planet. I remember being stunned as I listened to him speak at Urbana. In a similar way, this is Steve Vinton, the missionary, speaking. He says, in a similar way, I look at what I see happening now in Africa. And I have to say that if I were God and I were going to purpose to start 56 schools in villages throughout Africa, I would have not chosen a small group of students and their teachers to entrust this great work to. I would have chosen people with degrees from good universities, with years of experience and success in many other community development projects. But God chose to use a group of young people from villages in Tanzania and to call them into his service, and he entrusted to them a vision that one day every kid in every village would get to go to school like they did. You see, if I were God, I would have entrusted this job to one of the many large and well-organized charities that have huge networks of donors with well-qualified teams of experienced fundraisers and financial resources equal to the immensity of the task. But instead, God brought together a group of people he used to just tell their friends and their families, and God caused there to be enough money to build all these schools, to provide scholarships for thousands of kids, and to cause things to spread across borders into the neighboring countries of Malawi, Zambia, Uganda, and now maybe Kenya. And even if I were to choose to use the people God chose in Africa, and even if I were to choose to pull together in the most improbable of ways all of the resources, at the very least, I would have caused someone to come up with a very special way, a special new way of teaching kids. Some special curriculum, some special method, but God didn't do that. I would have done something special. Instead, God has given to all of us nothing we can point to that is all that out of the ordinary, except for the fact that we have over 600 teachers who are united by a belief that God has called them to work towards an impossible dream. The day when every kid in every village gets to go to school and every one of them gets to hear the gospel. They have the same degrees as teachers at other schools. They use the same books. They have nothing special as a secret formula. And yet our students, the unchosen ones, the kids who finished primary school but didn't score high enough on the national exams to qualify to get chosen to go to secondary school, last year, 99% of them passed the national exams, and 68% scored so high that they will be going on to college. It's so easy to write this and miss the marvel of what has happened because it is simply so impossible. After all, only 70% of the chosen ones who get to go to the government schools ended up passing, and less than a third of them did well enough to get to go to college. And here are the kids who made the bricks for their classrooms, for their own classrooms, who barely were able to hang on and finish primary school. Now they are on top. They are all passing, and so many of them are going on to college. Excuse me. And year after year, it happens again and again. And so in the quietness of our hearts, and this is the key sentence here, I think, what we're going to talk about today. It says, and so in the quietness of our hearts, we look out at what has happened, and all we can see is the awesomeness of God. And so as we come to the end of this year, this is what fills our hearts. amazement at what God has done in our midst, amazement that he would let us be witnesses to all of this, amazement that he would permit us to be a part of it all. So that phrase, all we can see is the awesomeness of God. I don't know about you guys, but that is something that I want to be able to look back and see, you know? And the reality is, if we, you know, we hear this huge stuff from Steve and Susan, right? Opening schools and living in Africa and doing all these things. But the reality is, if you look at back at life, do you see the awesomeness of God working? It's pretty amazing, right? We're here in church, learning about God, singing praise songs, instead of being out doing who knows what else we could have been, right? The awesomeness of God is very evident, but evident in a special way in what we just read from Africa. I was thinking about looking back at life. You mentioned Living Liberty this morning, Dan, the school. You know, you guys did a great job of presenting yesterday, but you did a great job of giving the glory to God, because it is the awesomeness of God that helps us to do things like that. So we need to talk a little bit about how do we experience that more? How do we tap into that? How do we live a life where we look back and see the awesomeness of God working? Because he wants to do that, right? We just have to do our part and our willingness and our stepping forward. And we could talk about so many things. You know, in Sunday school, we are doing the Purpose-Driven Life book, as we've mentioned. And one of the things that he talks about, Rick Warren talks about, is what passions has God given you? Not all of us have a passion to go to African villages and build schools. You know, I mean, probably all of us think it's a great thing to do, but it's not everybody's passion, right? Maybe you have a passion for homeless people here. Maybe you have a passion for people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. Maybe you have a passion for teaching in the church and encouraging people in their faith. Whatever it happens to be, it can be very simple, but what passion has God given you? That's one thing we could talk about this morning. And how are we shaped? What gifts has God given us? You know, do we have the ability to teach? Do we have the ability to have compassion? Do we have mercy? All these different things. But I'm going to focus on a couple of different scriptures here this morning that I think kind of talk to us about what's needed to live that kind of a life, I guess is how I would put it. Wow, you guys were fast with singing and announcements this morning. We've got lots of time. It's kind of fun. Well, number one, if you're going to live a life where you are experiencing and looking back on the awesomeness of God, you got to be saved, right? That's kind of a prerequisite. I think that's kind of preaching to the choir in most of this group. But if you haven't turned to Jesus, if you haven't asked him to be your Savior and haven't purposed to live your life for him, then you're not going to be able to move forward in this, right? You're not going to be living a life where you can see him working like that. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And I think we'll have them up on the board too. Yep. So if you're going to see the awesomeness of God in your life, you're going to have to be interacting with him. Last week, Pastor Campagna talked about putting Jesus in the center of your life, you know, as key. And that's absolutely true. And that's kind of what we're building on today. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, talks about abiding in Christ. He says, I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. It's all red letters. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. which I believe means that he is talking to saved people. And then he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So if we're going to live the kind of life that we've been reading about, we've got to be abiding in Christ, right? We have to be linked up, whether that's prayer, whether that's being in the Word, whether that's being with Christian people, whether that's being in church, all of those things. That abiding in Christ has got to be one of those key things. And then there's the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So just a page or so back. The power of the Holy Spirit, right? When, Steve and Susan, my cousins, our cousins, are pretty smart people. They're both very well educated teachers. Susan worked for, what's it called now? The thing that President Kennedy started and going out in all the villages. Peace Corps, thank you. Peace Corps for a while. I think she worked at United Nations for a little bit. I mean, they're smart people, right? So if anybody's going to figure out how to start schools, they probably would be the ones that could do that. But they would absolutely testify that it was God working through them. Yes, he gave them those talents. He gave them the ability to be a teacher and understand science and math and how to diagram a sentence. Our sentence diagrammer from yesterday's celebration isn't in here now, but all of those things. But it was God's Holy Spirit working through them that allowed that to happen, right? So what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Lots and lots and lots of things, but we're looking at John 14, 16, and 17. And this is just where Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So Jesus promises, as he leaves earth in the earthly way, in his body, that he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to empower us. And if you just think about Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, because later Jesus will tell them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read all of this in Acts, but if you remember the story, the disciples, the apostles are waiting there, and there's this gathering of people, and they see these tongues of fire coming down on the apostles, right? And they begin speaking in all these different languages so that all of this crowd coming from all over the world can listen and hear them in their own languages. And it's amazing, right? And somebody says, well, they must all be drunk. And the response is, no, it's only 8 o'clock in the morning. They can't be drunk. I always thought that was a little odd. And then Peter stands up and gives this sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. Praise God. Exactly. That is not because Peter's a great preacher. He probably was, but it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So somehow, as we abide in Jesus, as we get saved, as we abide in Jesus, somehow we have to get in touch with that power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is all in that, just being willing and being with him. That's not what I think. I think that's what Scripture says. So we abide in him, and we live with the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. I think about some famous preachers like Billy Graham. Have any of you guys been to a Billy Graham crusade? No? I went to one years and years and years ago. And I don't know about what you guys thought. You've probably seen him on TV. I mean, he's a good preacher. He's dynamic, but he's pretty basic. He delivers the same message pretty much every time, and there's not that much fanfare or anything. And I remember thinking when I was at the crusade, because I was there to, I guess my father-in-law was working as one of the counselors, and so we were there, and I remember thinking, oh, that was kind of not as big as I thought it was going to be when he got done preaching. And then I saw all these people coming down out of the stands. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people going up to accept Jesus. And I was like, wow. You know, that wasn't because Billy Graham was a great preacher. It was because the Holy Spirit was working through him. Amen. And one of the pastors we like to watch on TV is Rick Warren. Have you ever seen Rick Warren preach? I like Rick Warren preaching because he's sort of a short, chubby, gray-haired guy who I identify with, you know? He makes me feel better. And Lori says that his wife definitely does not pick out his outfit for getting up in front of 50,000 people and preaching. So anyway, but there's absolutely no fanfare with him. There's no special effects. There's no nothing. He gives an hour-long sermon. An hour-long, just the sermon. I imagine they sing before and after, just like we do. And he gives an hour-long sermon, and he just stands there and talks, kind of like a professor. Yet he's speaking to a church of 50,000 people with all their campuses and stuff around the world. That's not because Rick Warren's some sterling guy. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's see. So there's kind of another part of this that I want to talk about, which means I'm going to read to you again. And I know that people that tell you how to do messages like this say don't read too much, but I'm sorry, I'm breaking the rules, I guess. So when the teachers come to work for village schools, many of them now are people from Tanzania and from those countries that are trained there. They have actually opened a teacher's college a couple of years ago, and so they're training many of their own teachers. Many also are missionary teachers from the U.S., from Canada, from various places. But when the teachers come there, they have to agree. Well, they have to be Christians, okay? There's a kind of a statement of faith. They have to agree to live in the villages where they're teaching with the villagers. So they eat the same food, they live in the same houses, they experience the same torrential rains and mud and cold and everything else that their students do. And that's part of a requirement of being a teacher there. So before this section that I'm going to read, he talks about how they trained, 141 new teachers that last year. And then the teachers, for the 2 weeks before school started, had to go out into the villages and find their students. Go house to house, hold town meetings, meet with people, say, hey, send your kids to school. We have a place that they can come. You can afford to do this. And so those 141 teachers brought in 3,911 new students. Can you imagine? All those kids that wouldn't have gotten to have any further education, who would have been stuck in poverty. Tanzania is it's like the third poorest country in the world, somewhere down there. So 3,911 new students, 1,865 were boys, but amazingly 2,046 were girls. Because even if you do get to go to school in Tanzania and you weren't one of the chosen ones, it's not going to be the girls in the family that go. It's going to be the sons. It's a cultural thing, just like so many places. So Village Schools is always really focused on getting scholarships for the girls and bringing girls into school. So anyway, he starts out with, this is another pause for thought, a puzzle that defies all that is logical. But there is an even bigger pause for thought. People look at our schools and say that they are Christian because they were started by Christian people, because we have chapel and Bible knowledge classes and all of that. But what really makes them Christian is this seeking out after those at the bottom, of not one waiting for them to come, of going out there and getting them. It's telling teachers that it's not enough that you are Christians, that you can teach well, that you want to share your faith, that you are willing to live in these villages and love our students. You also have to be willing to go out door to door and seek out and find your students. That, excuse me, that is what makes our schools special. That is what makes our HIV/AIDS clinics so special too. We don't wait for the sick to come. We go out and find the sick. We go to their homes. We treat them before they ever come to the clinic, when they are too sick or too much in despair to ever make it to the hospital. This is what Village Schools really is. And he wrote this in December, so he says, what it really is, it's the message of Christmas, that God sent his son, and that his son came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just to save those who come to him, but to go out and seek those who are so lost that they've given up all hope, and yet he seeks them out. The message of Christmas is played out daily in the lives of our teachers and our students as we seek them out and pull them in. So it's not like the movie, If You Build It, They Will Come, right? We don't get to just build a big church on the corner with a big steeple and put out a Facebook post when services are and sit and wait. We're called to step out. Now, I am not an evangelist, okay? That is not high on my giftedness list. But that doesn't mean that I'm not called to share what God has done for me, right? And let people know of the awesomeness of God. So, let's look at a couple more verses here. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you've been in Sunday school or you've been a Sunday school teacher, you know this story. Sorry about my voice. Must be allergic to something. So chapter 19, 1 through 10 in Luke. And he, being Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was short. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That was a surprise, wasn't it? And you're thinking, man, did I do the dishes? Are there clean towels in the bathroom? You know? And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you think about it, Jesus was homeless, right? He had no regular house that belonged to him. And he traveled from village to village, from town to town, seeking out people. Now, eventually, they caught on and they started following him everywhere. But he sought them out. He didn't wait. He didn't just write a book and say, read my book and then come talk to me. And it's that same idea that Village Schools is using and that we need to be sensitive to. You know, if you're going to seek people out, if you're going to share your life with them, you have to care about them, right? And you have to care about them more than you care about yourself, more than you care about your time and your schedule and your bank account and everything else. And that's not easy. You know, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish some of these things, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit to make you care about people sometimes, right? Some people aren't easy to care about. And it's those people that Jesus went to, really. You know, the healthy don't need a physician, the sick do, right? So we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Actually, I'll start at verse 1 because it's just an encouraging verse. It says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's not the key verse I was looking for, but isn't that a great way to live? And it says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus had to give up being in heaven, being God, being the glorious one, to humble himself, to seek us out. And if we're going to partner with him in that, if we're going to let him use us in that, we're going to have to think a little less of ourselves. What's that Zach Williams song? A little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah. Challenge. I pray often that God would give me his eyes to see people. Because sometimes I just don't have that. I get fed up with people and I am not the compassionate person that I should be. All right. So, this morning you got to hear some cool stories about Africa and stuff about kids going to school and kids hearing the gospel. I hope that that is challenging to you in the way it's challenging to me. I have to think, you know, what do I need to change in my life that makes me a better abider in Jesus, that makes me more in touch with his Holy Spirit, that makes me more in touch with what he wants me to be doing, as opposed to the myriad of things I do every day that aren't necessarily bad, but maybe they're not really correct, right? Not really where he wants me to be. I don't know. It's a challenge for all of us. We live in a distraction-filled society, and it's very easy to get off track. So my encouragement to me and to you and to all of us today is to spend some time abiding and asking God to help you see things the way he sees them, and getting in touch with the Holy Spirit and see where he has to lead you. So what makes you so special? Jesus does. Absolutely. Absolutely, Jesus does. He sought you, he bought you with his precious blood, and he wants you to partner with him in seeking others. All right. Well, we are done early, which means the kids probably may not be done quite yet. But we used to have a tradition here after we have the last song, but we used to have a tradition here that between the singing and the announcements, we'd get up and greet each other. And that sort of went away with COVID and concerns and everything else. And I'm not proposing that we bring that back. I'm not making a policy statement. But if we wanted to spend a few minutes greeting each other after we're done with the last song, that would probably be a good thing to do while the kids are finishing up. So let me pray while the musicians come up. Father, we are thankful that you have sought each one of us. We could grow up in a home with Christian parents and be in church every Sunday, but that wouldn't get us saved, Lord. You deal with each one of us on an individual basis and ask us to trust you as Lord and Savior. And we are thankful. Thankful that you are willing to do that. We're thankful for the reports that we hear from Africa. We're thankful for the reports we hear from right here in Somerset from Living Liberty and from so many other things where your awesomeness is absolutely evident. And Lord, we just pray that you would take what you have brought us this morning and help us to bring it into our lives, bring it into our hearts, and that if you have changes that you need to make in us, Lord, pray that we would be open and willing to change. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't y'all stand for the last stanza? From here today, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just move in us and that we would just rely on you in all things, Lord God, throughout the week.
Yes.
Give us strength for this week. Give us strength to talk to those who don't know you. Give us strength to even love you, Lord, when times are tough. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We just thank you. Your spirit is within us as we go forth this morning.
Yes, God.
In Jesus. Amen.
Amen.